And we will be in Exodus 12, 13, and probably 14. In our previous study, I'm just hit on a couple of the highlights. By the way, this will be number 19, Endeavors in Exodus, number 19. We have seen God's choosing of Moses to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. We have seen how the Lord called Moses for this particular endeavor. And we have seen that God warned Moses in the very beginning that he would take his firstborn if he did not heed to his call. And then 9 other plagues came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians before the Lord did what he first warned that he would do. And that is that he would take Pharaoh's firstborn. And he did so. And we have studied to a small degree each of these plagues, including the 10th plague, which was the taking of the firstborn. In our last study, we saw that God's people were called the host of the Lord. And we saw 3 different points of how God's people were considered the host of the Lord. The very first point was that in covenant, God had chosen them before the foundation of the world. He had elected his people before the foundation of the world. His covenant purpose, and it was brought about by the eternal purpose of our sovereign, predestinating God. So they were considered the host of the Lord. Secondly, we saw by creation that he had made them. He made them, or us, for himself. And he had a specific designated purpose for each of them, as he does for each of us. And then we saw that they are the host of the Lord because he purchased them. He purchased them. And in the beginning of the 10th plague, we saw the shedding of the blood of a perfect lamb. And God designated how that lamb was chosen. The family took that lamb in their home for 8 days, and they killed that lamb and took the blood and painted it on the doorpost. All of those inside the dwelling, inside the home with the blood covering the entrance to that home, lived, including the firstborn who died in all the other houses, including the animals. And so it pointed toward the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fact that God's people are considered the host of the Lord because they belong to him. They belong to him in creation. Yes, they're his because he created them. All people belong to the Lord. Not just those who are chosen, those who are saved. In creation, everything's his. We're taught that he creates some vessels, people, unto honor, and some unto destruction. And we're taught how he is as a potter with clay in his hands. And so how could we, or can we, question how he would design or make us? No, we can't, because he's God. He owns us in that way too. And then he owns us because he sent his son to purchase us on the cross. Now, as we look into the Exodus, and that's the physical leaving of Egypt by God's people, the nation of Israel, we're going to look at a few verses this morning and try to point out a few things. In chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, as I said earlier, says, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Now this was his message to Pharaoh. "And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And I sent you to look to the wrong place. That's chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. This is very typical of God and His message to mankind. He gave him a warning and told him that if he did not obey and let his people go, that he would do this thing. And this thing is death, and death unto his son. But Pharaoh, of course, did not listen, as we know. Pharaoh did not repent of his ways. He did not believe God. In Luke 13:3, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's what he did not do. Also in Mark 16:16, we are told, he that believeth not shall be damned. We know that it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day. This is in Exodus 12:40 and 41. In the self same day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now notice God's providence in this time. God, we have seen over and over through the Old Testament what a great mathematician he is, how perfect in his designs he is. And we see that this promise that he had given Abraham 430 years previous to this time comes to pass on the exact day that God said. The exact day. God is in control of all of these things. He is bringing all of these things about for His honor and for His glory. Now, when that day arrived, the very next morning after the Passover, which we just talked a little bit about, after the Passover, we notice that day, the very next day, that the Israelites were marching out of Egypt in freedom. They were free. They had been in bondage basically for 430 years, even though 215 of those years were sojourning in the land of Canaan. They were still in a strange land, still did not have their own land that God had promised. But God had proclaimed that in 430 years, they would be freed. And so the very next day after the Passover, they were walking out. They had spoiled the Egyptians, and they were walking out with all these possessions that they got from the Egyptians, free from bondage. This day was designated by God specifically to show that after the Passover, the children, the host of the Lord, the children of God, were free from their bondage. That's an obvious picture of us, isn't it? How did we gain freedom from this bondage that we're in? All of us are born after Adam. Adam being our head, if you will, of mankind. We inherited this sinful nature. We are separated from God spiritually because of the fall. Yet, we are made free because the Son of God, the only acceptable sacrifice, just like this little lamb, innocent, he had to be a male, firstborn male. He had to be without spot and without blemish, remember? All of these things pointed to the real lamb that the Bible proclaims was slain before the foundation of the world. That means that it was as good as done. Why? Because it was in the plan of God Himself. And so, the day after the Passover, they're freed. The Passover pointed to the Son of God coming to this earth and pleasing or appeasing the demands of a holy, righteous God, his Father. In order to bring man reconciled back to God after the fall, there had to be just one perfect man. Just one. That's all. But there was no perfect man to be found anywhere. There was none. So God the Father sent his Son through the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ to this earth. A virgin birth, a total miracle, everything about it was from God. A total miracle. And this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really became a man. And he was completely a man, yet without sin. He was acceptable for sacrifice. And only him. And that's what we see with the blood painted on the doorpost. That night, the children of Israel were freed from bondage. And the blood shed by the Lamb, and the real blood that actually did take away sins, actually did cover us with the righteousness of Christ. After he was born, he lived a perfect life. And so, the righteousness that he displayed in his life, his 33 and a half years on this earth, is the righteousness that was given in our place, because we didn't have what it took, which was righteousness. All of us have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. That righteousness was presented to God the Father for you and for me. Jesus Christ says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to be reconciled to God but by and through him. And so, it's not a coincidence that they were freed the very next day after this awesome display of the sacrifice of the Son of God. It pointed to Jesus Christ. And so, they leave out free. All right, Exodus 12 and verse 33. And we'll start in verse 31. Exodus 12, 31. And as we remember, the Lord had smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn that was in the dungeon, even of the cattle. And he, we're talking about Pharaoh, verse 31, Exodus 12, 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said." So in the middle of the night, he found his son was dead. And he got everybody up. His heart apparently had been changed. It doesn't stay that way. We've seen in some of the other plagues that he repented and said, okay, just get this plague off of me, and I'll do whatever you say. And then the Lord stopped the plague, and he didn't. He hardened his heart again and again. So here he says, "Get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you said. Also take your flocks, your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They had had enough of these plagues, hadn't they? Yes. They had been through terrible times, and that at the hands of the Lord. they were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. These are the people that have served them now for hundreds of years. For they said, we be all dead men. We are going to die here if these people do not leave. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And we have in Scripture many different places that tells of this very thing. God himself promised Abraham that these people, his people, his descendants, would be in bondage for 430 years and that they would leave out of bondage with great substance. With great substance. And so, that's exactly what happened. And the Egyptians gladly gave them all their gold, their silver, their jewels, take it. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, verse 36, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They took all their stuff. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. But we have seen, just by some multiplication factors, that the number of the people that actually left out of Egypt on this day was probably close to 2 million people. When you consider all the children, all the women, all the older people who were not young enough, strong enough, had the ability to fight, other than these 600,000, that was a lot of people, a large group of people. And we noticed that they were blessed with all these worldly possessions. The Lord gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Even as he had predicted, they went out with great substance. And you know, it's not going to be too much further down the road. We're going to be studying about what they did with a lot of those possessions. If you remember, they had Aaron melt down the gold. Remember that? All the women, when Moses was gone up on the mountain, they got tired of waiting. They gave up on God and wanted something physical that they could touch and look at and worship. And so they had Aaron melt down all this gold and make a golden calf, remember? And they went from this people that are delivered by God with his mighty hand, who witness such a deliverance. And we're just beginning to see the Exodus. We're fixing to see how the Lord leads them in a particular direction toward the Red Sea. And they end up hemmed up, if you will, or cornered, because they had the wilderness on one side, they had the Red Sea on the other side. But the Lord did not lead them in the other way, which was for the Philistines and those who would have wanted to fight. But rather, he led them in the direction of safety, even though it looked like it was into death. Because Pharaoh, of course, changed his mind again and decided, he said, what have we done allowing our servants to leave? So they fled and went after them. And they hem them up against the Red Sea. But God, in his perfect counsel, had another plan, didn't he? He did. Rather than have them having to fight for their freedom, which they would have had to have done if they had gone the easy path, they would have had to have fight, to have fought. But what he did was, he led them to the Red Sea. He knew he was going to part the sea and have them cross on dry land. They didn't know that. And you remember, and we're getting there, when the Egyptians came upon them, had them hemmed up, if you will, between the wilderness and the sea, that God provided a cloud, and this cloud protected them. It was darkness unto the Egyptian. They couldn't see, but it was light to the Israelites. And you remember when they were crowded in this corner by Pharaoh and all his chariots, and the Bible says he brought them all, he brought everything to get the Israelites back. Moses told them to be still. He didn't say, every man grab a rock and let's fight, here they come. No, he said, be still and watch. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's in total dependence upon God that his people are delivered. It's in total dependence on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross that we receive faith to believe the Word of God. Salvation is not of works, lest any should boast. It's of God. And this was a prime example of that very thing in salvation. They were facing death on three sides, on all sides. The Red Sea, they were going to drown trying to cross the Red Sea. The desert, there was nothing there, no life. They were going to die. And when they looked behind them, here come Pharaoh with all of his chariots. And they were going to be killed. And what those of them who weren't killed were going to be dragged back into slavery. The Lord brought them in a corner and to the end of themselves. And he did not tell them to fight. No, he told them to stand still. Stand still and see what God is going to do for you today. Again, they were in total dependence on God. They could have ran out and started fighting. There were 600,000 of them who were able to do so. But they didn't. They stood still in obedience to God's word. That was God's word that Moses was speaking to them. God's commandment, stand still and watch. And oh, what a glorious deliverance it was. There was no doubt that it was God who delivered them. No doubt at all. It's the same with us today. The Bible tells us to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. This salvation that we preach about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation, not the power of the human ability, not the power of the human will or the power of the human mind. Romans 1:16 tells us it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And what he's telling us is that there is, it is to be preached to everybody. It's the same. Every human being on this earth and that ever has been on this earth or will is in the same position. They all need the Lord. They all need to repent and believe in Him. We are so busy these days. This be still and know that I'm God is really hard to do. It is for me. It's hard to be still, because in my mind, in my heart, in my life, I am so full of concerns and cares and battles. We're in a daily battle. But when it comes to salvation, Jesus Christ has fought your battle for you. And praise God, He was victorious. And we need to be still and know that He's God. Where is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All these things that go on in our minds and our hearts every day. Yes, they are important. God has put us in the position we're in. Whatever it is, they're important. But the principle of putting Him first in our life is more important. It's a biblical principle. When we put Him first in our life, He blesses us. Even in our day, when we get up every morning, when we put Him first, He will bless us that day. He had promised Abraham that no matter where he went, He would never leave him. He promised Moses, as He sent him into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, what did He tell him? He said, "I'll be with you always." He tells us the exact same thing. When He saved you, He put His Holy Spirit within your heart. Not this pump that's pumping the blood, but the most inward part of your consciousness, the deepest part of you and who you are. He put His Spirit there. That's why there's a battle in your life. That's why the things of the world and the things of nature draw us toward them so strongly, because we actually have a new life within us. You must be born again. Well, what does that entail? And we've studied that quite a bit here. And it entails faith. A God-given faith to believe that this Bible is truth. And that we should live our lives by it. God gives us that faith. The Lord said that no one cometh to me except my Father draw him. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of this faith that we have to believe in Him. John 3:16 is totally true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall have eternal life, shall not perish, but have eternal life. But you see, in and of ourselves, we won't believe in Him. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. That means separated from God spiritually. And at that point, and in that state that we're in and of ourselves, we can't believe on Him. You see how God's in control of salvation? When we trust in Him and Him alone, He gives us this faith. And we believe. And we're changed. As the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Of the water and of the Spirit. The natural birth, when you were born, your mama's water broke. You were born of the water, out of the water. And when God saved you, He gave you His Spirit. And you are saved forever. Forever. When the Lord saves us, it is eternal. If Jesus Christ hung on the cross and shed His blood for you, you will praise Him in the heaven and on the new earth forever. It's eternal. It's eternal. Oh, what a great salvation that the Lord has wrought in us. see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. No, that's not where I wanted to be. Sorry about that. Psalm 31:22. Wasn't even close. Psalm 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Where is your hope this morning? Where is your rest this morning? Are you resting on what he's done for you? He said, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is nowhere else where we can rest but in him. There's no one else who we can trust but him. Oh, what a God. So great a salvation that he's wrought in us. Won't we seek him every day? Won't we seek to put him first in obedience? Not for salvation, after salvation. He saved us unto good works. But won't we seek him in all that we do? Put him first in our thoughts, in our concerns, in our day, in everything. Trust in him. Oh, we will be amazed at how he provides for us. When we totally trust in him. You know, he's taking care of us every day in ways that we don't even understand. But as we trust in him more, he shows us a little more of what he's doing for us. He gives us a little more understanding of what a great shepherd he is and how much he loves and cares for his own.